14, 415, 179, and 203.
Hey, do you have another one of the...
Yeah.
to give you just time, so you don't have to like rush on your hands. So it'll be like kings of the earth and all people, princes and all.
Good morning. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab a songbook, turn your songbook to 114, The Great Physician. Song 114, The Great Physician. Song 114, The Great Physician. The Great Physician now is near. Thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to be at church this morning. We thank you for the soul winning marathon that happened this weekend and all the souls that were saved. I pray that you bless every single one of those souls and that you bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go to song number 415 for our next song, Victory Through Grace. Song 415, Victory Through Grace. Song 415, Victory Through Grace.
Thank you.
Morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, slip your hand real quick and we can have an usher come by and get a bulletin to you. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're on Exodus 20, verse 20. And any child that's either 18 or under can quote this verse and get either ice cream or a couple pieces of candy from our dish at the midweek service. And we have on the inside our service times. We have three service times here that are in English, and we also have a Spanish service on Sundays at 4:30. And so all the preaching, teaching, singing, everything is in Spanish. And if you know anybody that only speaks Spanish or prefers Spanish, that would be a great service to try and invite them to. We have our own invites that are all in Spanish and dedicated for that ministry. Also, hopefully we're going to get some more New Testaments to be able to hand out for that ministry pretty soon. Also, we have several church-wide soul winning times and regional soul winning times, so if you'd like to participate in any of those, you can just see that below. Also, we have on the right a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for all of them, as well as we have another prayer list of just other things that people would like some additional prayer for. If you would like to add anything, please just email us, steadfastbaptistkgv@gmail.com, or you can fill out one of our communication cards and just slip it into the offering. Ask an usher for a communication card if you need one. Also, we have the stats from our soul winning marathon we had yesterday. So we did a soul winning marathon in Ardmore, Oklahoma, and that's pretty much just midway between us and Oklahoma City. It's about an hour and a half to about 2 hours north of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And it's about 40, 50,000 people, I think, in population is what they say. But it definitely has a very small-town feel. And we had 53 soul winners go out there yesterday, and we ended up having 42 salvations. So praise the Lord on that. It went really well. Lots of cool stories. And, you know, I looked up Ardmore just kind of like Baptist Church on Google just to kind of see, and I was looking through the different Baptist churches they had there, and I found a couple Southern Baptist churches which were saying you got to turn from your sins to be saved and things like that. I couldn't find any church that was King James only, and I couldn't find one that had a specific statement of faith that said salvation was just by faith alone. And then one of the Baptist churches called Northwest Baptist Church, their pastor is named Dr. Becky. And I was just like, man, this place really needs somebody to come up here and preach the gospel to this area. And so we did find some saved people there. I ran into a few people that were definitely saved. But, you know, we need to encourage, you know, these people to go out and actually preach the gospel. And we need people to go to these areas and preach the gospel and get people saved. And so I hope that we can continue to do this where we go to different areas. And we're going to have some other soul winning marathons in the future. We have one on the back listed here, July 3rd, that's going to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so I'd really encourage you, if you can make it out to that, please do participate. Also, we're going to have a Shreveport Soul Winning Marathon in the future. And so I'd really encourage you to plan for that. I'll give you the date pretty soon. October 6th through the 10th, we're going to have our Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And so that's going to be a really great time of preaching, soul winning, and lots of fellowship, too. We're going to have a lot of fellowship activities. I'm trying to finalize my spelling bee booklet, and I'm basically just going to make it a PDF that's downloadable on our website, and I'll make a video with all the instructions as far as how the spelling bee is going to go. But essentially, once you see that video, if you can download it, then you'll have a list of words that you can practice and prepare with your kiddos. But basically, ages 5 to 17 will be able to participate in the spelling bee that we'll have. And so if you have kiddos that are going to be five, they have to turn five by October 6th. So as long as they're 5 years old by October 6th, they can participate. And they have to still be 17. So if they're in that age range, then they can compete. And we're going to have a couple different age brackets, and we'll have lots of words for them to spell. But they're all going to be from the King James Bible. So I'm really excited about that. And the spelling will be from the King James Bible, okay? All right? And so we're really excited about that event. And we're going to have other things, ice skating, a singles event, and some other fellowship activities. And so I'd really encourage you to try and participate in as much as you can. And that's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. Let's go to our third song, 179 in your hymnal, 179, Such Love.
Song 179, Such Love, 179. Plates are being passed around. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter number
25. Proverbs chapter 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be full therewith, and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, and a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falleth down before the wicked. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for all the souls that were won this weekend. I pray, Lord, you'd bless Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Shelley with your spirit that he might edify us in order to better honor and glorify you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Look down at verse number 16. The Bible reads, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." And I really want to draw my sermon from the context of this verse here and what it's kind of explaining. And really, what this is really explaining is the idea of temperance. But the title of my sermon is this: Too Much of a Good Thing. Too Much of a Good Thing. And I want you to understand the idea of temperance and the idea of this verse, that it's not saying here that honey is bad. Okay, there's nothing wrong with honey. And in fact, there's nothing wrong with eating honey or enjoying honey. Honey is actually good in the Bible. It's used to illustrate a lot of things. It's typically used as an illustration of the Word of God itself. And the Word of God is obviously a great thing. It's something to be highly treasured. And in this context, I wouldn't really use honey here as a picture of the Word of God, because I don't think you can get too much of the Word of God. But what it is saying in a carnal sense is it's saying there are certain things that you could overconsume, that you could basically have too much of, and it would get to a point where you no longer enjoy it. There's actually negative consequences to enjoying this. And he's saying, yeah, there's nothing wrong with finding honey. There's nothing wrong with eating is sufficient unto thee. But you don't want to just keep eating honey until the point of vomiting. You don't want to keep eating honey to the point of dissatisfaction, to the point where you don't like it. And in fact, oftentimes when you end up, you know, vomiting, whatever it was that you were eating, sometimes you can like not want to eat that ever again or not eat it for a while. I know as a young child, I lived in Keller. I grew up in Keller, and I lived in an area where there's like no housing back then. It was just like a small brand new development. But there was this corner gas station, and they would sell corn dogs. And I remember I would go down there, I'd eat the gas station corn dog. But one time it caused me to vomit like right afterwards. I've never had a corn dog since in my entire life. And I'm just, you know, obviously I'm not saying corn dogs are bad. I kind of personally do think they are. But, you know, having that experience of eating it and vomiting it causes me to never want to eat it ever again. And so the reality is there's some things in our life that are good. They're not a corn dog, okay? They're actually good, but you could have so much of it that it would get to a point where you don't want it anymore. And so we have to exercise the idea of temperance in our life so as to enjoy things correctly. Look at Proverbs 27 and look at verse 7. The Bible says this: "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." So the Bible's giving us an idea here. You could get to a point where you've eaten so much food, you've consumed so much, you're so full, that even something that you desire to eat or something that tastes really good gets to a point where you don't even want anymore. Loathe means to have hatred or contempt or disdain towards something. So you just don't even want it anymore. It's just like even the idea of it makes you sick. It's kind of that, what they call the barf bite, right? You've enjoyed so much food and you're having so much dessert and you get to the point where you're like, oh man, just even the thought of another bite makes me just feel uncomfortable and I don't like that anymore. And so the Bible's basically teaching us something that we can apply in all kinds of areas of our life. And so I have a few different areas that I want to illustrate this morning. Go to Numbers chapter 11. But there can be too much of a good thing, okay? Now, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to praising God, I don't think you can do too much of that. But there are certain things in our life that are still good, but you could have too much of it, hypothetically speaking. And, you know, here's a phrase that I think helps illustrate this point. If everything is special, then nothing special. If everything's special, then nothing special. And so it's good to maintain, you know, things in a rare circumstance or have them as a limited experience, because if you end up having something all the time, then it no longer becomes special, it just becomes common. And here's my first category I want to talk about is this: eating out. Eating out. If you only ever eat out no longer is special anymore. You know, it gets to a point where it's actually even loathsome. It gets to a point where you dislike it and you don't really enjoy it as much. And we see illustrations in the Bible where people are eating in a particular way or they're having food in a particular way to the point where they don't like it anymore. Okay, and now there's nothing wrong with eating out. And please, again, don't take this sermon the wrong way. All the things that I'm going to talk about are good things, things that you should do, you should enjoy. I'm just saying you could get to a point where you have too much of it. Now, this story is going to help us understand how you can identify if you've had too much. What would be a good indication that you've had too much honey? You're vomiting it, right? That's a good indication. What would be a good indication that you've had too much honey? Just the thought of having more makes you want to feel sick, right? You're too full to even have any more. Well, here's another story. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, all this stuff is in here for a very specific reason. God's wanting us to understand a couple things. First of all, he's making it abundantly clear in verse number 8 that the manna is excellent. There's nothing wrong with the manna. It's not like people are upset that they're having to eat corn dogs here, okay? They're upset for having to eat the greatest food you could possibly eat. I mean, this is angel's food, as the Bible describes it. I mean, this is manna that came down from heaven. The Bible's saying it's as a fresh oil, so meaning it was really one of the best things you could possibly have. The problem is this, that because they had so much of it, though, the people ended up becoming very, complacent. They became very, basically, dissatisfied with it, and they got to the point where they started complaining about the food that God had given to them. And so you can kind of illustrate or see how you could have so much of something that it gets to the point where you hold it in contempt. And because they held this in contempt and they were wanting something else to eat, God is like, okay, you want something else to eat? I'll give you something else to eat. Skip forward to verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. Because they were mad, like, all we get is bread. You know, all we have is this bread, you know. It's like you go to Cheesecake Factory and all they give you is the brown bread and the white bread. Well, look, there's nothing wrong with the brown bread and the white bread, okay? But he's just saying they got so sick and tired of it that they were like, we want some flesh. We want some meat here.
And so God's saying, okay, I'll give you some flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came he forth out of Egypt? So because they were complaining about what God had provided for them, and they had so much dissatisfaction towards the manna that God had given them, and they're just complaining about wanting flesh, he's like, okay, you want some flesh? I'll give you flesh. And he says, you're going to eat so much of it, it's going to be coming out your nose. You're going to have so much of it that you're going to disdain it, and you're going to despise it, and you're not going to want any more of this. And for me, this story makes a lot of sense with Chick-fil-A, okay? I've just had so much Chick-fil-A in my life that I get to the point where I'm just sick and tired of eating Chick-fil-A. And you're like, what's wrong with Chick-fil-A? There's nothing wrong with Chick-fil-A. But you know what? I've had so much of that quail, you know, that's so much of that bird that I'm just like, I'm sick and tired of it. I'll eat like garbage food over Chick-fil-A sometimes. You know, nothing's open late at night, and I'm just like, I'd rather have McDonald's than Chick-fil-A, which is pretty low, okay? But I'm just saying, it gets to a point where you've had so much of something that you're just like, I just don't want that anymore. And so what I'm saying is this, you can get to a point where you have so much of some kind of a food or so much of something on a regular basis that you get to the point where you just really despise it, where you no longer want it. And I think when it comes to eating out, you can get to this point. I've gotten to this point. You know, at plenty of times, I still am at this point. But just because of all the traveling I do, and especially at the beginning of, you know, taking over Steadfast, I'm traveling all the time, and so I'm eating out a lot more than I would normally do. And I would just get to the point where I just despised eating out. Like, I don't want to eat out. I don't like eating out. I just want to be at home. I just want to eat from home and stuff like that. And so you have to realize, like, some people have this idea like, oh, man, I wish I could eat out every meal. But really, the grass is always greener, because the person that ends up eating out every meal is going to end up despising that, and you can end up having too much of a good thing. You can get to the point where you don't even like going to restaurants. I mean, restaurants that you used to love, restaurants that you used to hold in great admiration, now they're just kind of loathsome. Now you don't really want to eat there anymore. This often happens in the restaurant industry whenever you work for someone. If you work at a particular restaurant and you're eating their food all the time, sometimes you can get to a point where you don't even want it anymore. Now, obviously there's exceptions to the rule. I'm not saying that you couldn't enjoy it. Obviously you could. But just typically when you're having something over and over and over, you can get to a point where you no longer are enjoying it. And that's a problem. What you should do then is you should temper yourself. You should create it to where it's a lot less of an experience. It's something that you're doing in more of a rare circumstance so that you can enjoy it again. So if you get to a point where you're not enjoying eating out, you need to eat out a lot less. And some of you that eat out and you're like, I really enjoy eating out. Well, don't think by eating out more, you're going to enjoy it more necessarily. You know, you might be at that perfect, you know, status quo of eating out or whatever it is in your life. And so don't have this idea of, I would be satisfied if I got to have more of this. You know, sometimes you need to just have what's sufficient unto thee. You know, and you say, well, what's that point? I don't know, but if you're enjoying it, you don't necessarily need to have more, because you don't want to get to the point where you despise it. And when you start despising something, you need to back off from it. You need to kind of temper yourself and decide to have less of it so that you can enjoy it once again. Now, go if you would in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. This could even happen with traveling. You know, and for me, I get it now. You know, traveling is not fun. But some people love traveling. Like, the idea of traveling to some people is like the greatest thing ever. Like, they just want to go on a vacation. They just want to go and stay in a hotel. They want to drive across the country or whatever. But people that drive for a living or people that are traveling across the country on a regular basis, the idea of traveling is so loathsome. They're just like, I want to be home. But the person that's home all day, all they want to do is get out of the house. And so, like, for me and my wife, I'll travel for like a whole week and then I'll come home and she wants to go out. I want to stay in, right? Because typically you just kind of want what you haven't had. You kind of want what you haven't been used to. You know, staying home all the time, right? Couldn't that get, you get to the point where you just don't want to be home at all. You'd rather be anywhere else. You get stir crazy. Talk about COVID, right? I mean, you get to the point where you're just so sick and tired of being home. And so that's why it's important to have some balance in your life and not always just doing the same thing over and over. And when it comes to traveling, I just get homesick. And traveling is just so expensive. And it's funny because, you know, these celebrities and these Hollywood actors and all these people, they get to do a lot of this because they have a lot of money. They have so much money that they can do whatever they want. So they travel all over the world. They travel all these different places. But then eventually get to the point where they realize it's just vain. They get to the point where it's just like every big city is every big city, basically. And it has all the same restaurants. It has all the same things. It has all the same people, basically. People are just doing the same thing. And it becomes way less special. It's something that they don't necessarily enjoy as much. And in fact, this can just happen in just every area of luxury. Just all the luxuries of this world, you know, riding on airplanes or driving in a fancy car or eating at fancy restaurants, just all of those things can get to a point where you don't even enjoy them anymore. That's why Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's like, I hated life. He's like, he had everything, but he got to the point where he actually hated it. And some of us, pretty much all of us in here, have probably not even tasted that. We don't know what it's like to have all the luxuries of this world and to have all these things. In our mind, we think it'd be great. But in reality, it's only great in very small doses. Because if you had it all the time, if everything's special, nothing special. And once you've basically tasted all the greatest things you could have to enjoy on this earth and you realize that they're not satisfying, then you basically get to the point where you hate life. What else is there? If everything that's the greatest thing on the planet can't make you excited anymore, what's going to happen? You're going to go into an extreme depression. That's why these celebrities go into extreme depression today, is because the things that gave them the greatest high, drugs, alcohol, fornication, money, food, they had it all. And they're like, well, do I want to have a really fancy dinner? Nope, that doesn't even sound good anymore. What about more fornication? Nope, that doesn't even sound good anymore. What about traveling? Yeah, that doesn't sound good anymore. They get to the point where nothing sounds good anymore, and so they just want to kill themselves. Or they just want to basically go into a drug high where they forget that they even exist. They just want to take so many drugs that they don't even realize where they're at. That's the only thing that can give them a high anymore. And so us having the Word of God and having the Bible, we have to realize our real satisfaction, our real joy, comes from the Word of God. The only satisfying joy comes from the Bible. Everything else is not satisfying. And prosperity, while there's nothing wrong with prosperity, prosperity can destroy you. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So the Bible is warning that having too much prosperity, too much money, too much luxury can get to a point where you're not interested in the things of God. You're just chasing after, you know, the luxuries and the pleasures of this world. But the problem is when you get to the end of that road, you're going to realize it wasn't worth it. You're going to realize it didn't even help you in any single way. Go through to Hosea chapter number 4. And so a lot of people are hoping to get the luxuries and the pleasures of this world, not realizing it's not going to make your life better. You can have too much prosperity. You can have too much travel, too much luxury, too much of a good thing. And it gets to the point where you end up loathing all the things that God even created for you to enjoy in the first place. Why would I want to get to the point where nothing in this world gives me any kind of joy at all? That would be terrible, right? That would be a horrible situation where you can get to. And I've talked with people, I've heard people tell me things, and they just say they have no joy anymore, and I'm just thinking like, wow. You know, they don't enjoy their spouse anymore, or they don't enjoy, you know, food anymore. They don't enjoy just any of the things that we normally enjoy. They don't enjoy outside. They don't enjoy any of these kind of things. You know, even sports athletes, if they win too much, they just get to a point where it's just like, who cares? They've already won so much, they don't even want to play anymore. They don't want to fight anymore. They don't want to do anything. Too much good can get to a point where you just loathe everything. Now, again, if you have some of these things, they're going to also destroy you. Look at Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Now, I'm focusing on the last part of there, new wine. New wine is a picture of prosperity. New wine is a picture of things that are good. And there's nothing wrong with new wine. Now, whoredom, that's wrong, okay? Wine in this first context, I believe it's alcohol, that's wrong. Having new wine, there's nothing necessarily wrong. God gives new wine unto his people. He blesses them at times with luxury and these things. But if you get too much prosperity, what ends up happening? You end up turning your heart away from God. You know, Solomon, he's multiplying silver unto himself. And a lot of people in the Bible, they end up turning away from the Lord because of what? Too much money, too much luxury, too much prosperity. But what's the end of that? The end of that is end up despising all of those things anyways. So it's a fool's errand to chase after prosperity. It's a fool's errand to chase after traveling. It's a fool's errand to chase after the luxuries of this world because they won't even satisfy in the first place. And you say, Pastor Shelley, you're telling me I shouldn't travel. No, I'm not saying that. Pastor Shelley, you're telling me it's not good to make money. No, I'm not saying that. Pastor Shelley, you're telling me it's wrong to enjoy some of the pleasures of this world. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. You should use temperance in those areas because you can have too much of a good thing. Hey, you can have too much money. Hey, you can have too much travel. You can have too much luxury. You can have too much eating out. You can have too much of these things to the point where you don't want to serve God, and additionally, you don't even enjoy it anyways. It gets to the point where it's not even something that you're really craving. It really runs out. The Bible warns about how, you know, none of this stuff satisfies anyways. Go if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 for a moment. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Let me show you a few verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, look at verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So your eyes will never be satisfied with the things of this world, with the lust of the flesh. You know, you need to just have what's sufficient, what you need to get by, what you need to have, and just not try to chase after that because you'll never, ever have enough. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, is a sore travail. Look at chapter 5, flip the page and look at verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You know, you're never going to be satisfied with the things of this world. You're never going to have enough money. You're never going to have enough of travel. You're never going to have enough eating. You're just going to constantly want more. But you could even get to a point of overuse to where you even despise it. You're like, oh, I just can't wait to get more and more and more money, more money, more money. And they're just like, I don't even want more money now. Money's frustrating to me. This is pointless. Because the more money you have, you know what you have around you? More fake friends. More people that don't care about you. You know, you look at the richest guys in the world, and they're pretty much all divorced. And you got to think, like, what person in their life, you know, let's say you're the richest guy, let's say you're Jeff Bezos, and you're now freshly divorced. What woman could you ever sincerely believe actually cares about you now that's going to date you? I mean, you would never think, like, oh, she really cares about me as a person, or does she really just want to get part of that $150 billion net worth? Right? Any friendship, any company. I mean, a company comes up to you and says, hey, I have a business deal for you. Do you think they just really care about you or are they just trying to take advantage of you? Everybody's after you. Everybody's attacking you. You have a bunch of fake friends, a bunch of feigned people surrounding you all the time. Hey, you know when you're poor, the people that are your friends are like legitimately your friends. Because there's no good reason for them to be your friend anyways. You're poor, you know? It's like when you have nothing, when you're poor and ugly and kind of awkward and you have friends, it's like real friends. When you're good looking and prosperous and a position of authority, you have to constantly question whether or not people are legitimately your friend. And you have a lot of fake friends, you have a lot of users, you have a lot of people that are going to stab you in the back. And so don't look at, oh man, I just wish I had more money because then I'd have more friends. Would you have really more friends though? Would you really have more people that really actually enjoy you? And then you get to the point where you hate friends, you hate business relationships, you hate people, you don't want to be married to anybody. Why? Because you got a bad taste in your mouth from it. Go if you would to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. This is why people that go down this road, they get to such a dark place where they hate everything, they hate themselves. And the people that hate themselves the most are reprobates. Now, here's another thing that they do, and I think this is funny when it comes to too much of a good thing. And this just really irks me. I feel like I'm safe in this area, okay? But sometimes people, they worship animals too much. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, let me make it clear how I feel. There's nothing wrong with enjoying God's creation. There's nothing wrong with liking dogs, cats, tigers, bears, gerbils, snakes. I mean, whatever it is that you like, okay? Obviously, you like snakes is a little weird. But I'm just saying, if you like the creations that God made, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it. Hey, you like going to the zoo? I like going to the zoo. You know, for one time. I can get too much of the zoo, all right? Too much of a good thing. You know, some people like dogs. Okay. But you know, having 8 dogs, that's too much of a good thing. Having a rescue shelter in your house, too much of a good thing, buddy, okay? Having a point where your whole wall is just decorated with one particular animal, and it's just all kinds of graven images of one particular animal, and you just spend all your money on rescuing one particular kind of an animal, that's too much of a good thing. You get to the point where it's like, is your life here to just worship cats? Is your life here to just worship dogs? Is your life here to just worship baby seals and dolphins and ducks? I mean, no. You're here to worship God. You're here to worship and serve the Creator. And you know who's really fascinated with animals? Reprobates. PETA. You want to know who's probably a fag pedophile? The people that work at PETA. I'm not saying all of them, but probably. Why? Because it goes down the same dark road where they just basically gorge themselves on this world, on the things of this world, and they just love all the things of this world rather than the Creator who created all of it. Rather than worshiping God, they worship what? Money, alcohol, drugs, the traveling, the luxury, the creations. I mean, you even look at kings, what do? They love to heap unto themselves special treasures like apes and peacocks and tigers and bears and whatever nonsense that they want to find. And hey, I think it's cool. I'll watch a video of a tiger, you know, ripping a gazelle in half, you know, because it's interesting. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to sit here and worship tigers. I'm not going to sit here and worship these animals. Look, there's some stupid garbage TV show called like Tiger King or something where some faggot is like training tigers or something, and like everybody's just obsessing themselves with a stupid show. It's like, oh, I'm so surprised that a faggot is like in love with animals. And look, what was the stupid Hollywood, or not Hollywood, the Vegas show with the tigers or something? Who knows what I'm talking about? It's like something, what is it? Someone knows what I'm talking about. They were like sleeping with their own animals, and they ended up getting bit by their own animals. Someone knows what I'm talking about. There's some stupid show in Vegas where these guys are like dance around with tigers or something. All right, you look it up, okay? I don't care anymore. Neither does anybody else here, obviously. All of you are too spiritual for me, okay? All right. Go with the Song of Solomon for a moment. But look, you can have too much of a good thing, and look, the pleasures of this world, the things that God created, you can have too much of them. Now, you can't have too much of God, but we're talking about the carnal things, the things of this world, and reprobates are obviously going to be at the top of the list of people that are overindulging, and they just get to a point where they hate everything. That's why they're never satisfied. You know, it wasn't like, hey, we want to just do our own thing in private. No, now we want to get married, and now we want to go to the library, and now we want to go to the school district, and now we want to force your kid, now we want to adopt the children. Look, they're never going to be satisfied until they've sodomized every child. And it's so frustrating to me how people look at them and say, oh, they're never going to be satisfied, they're implacable. But I'm okay if they just exist and do their own thing in private. It's like both those statements can't be true. If they're implacable, they're implacable. So you can't, it's like, it's impossible to bargain with these people. So let's go ahead and bargain with them. It's like, what? It's like you just basically spelled out. You know how you bargain with a sodomite? A bullet in the head. That's the only bargain that I'm willing to make. And that's more expensive than them tying a millstone around their neck and throwing them in the sea. Because, you know, I have to clean up their body and we have to bury it or something or, you know, whatever. Cremate them, that's fine. But, you know, throwing them in the sea, I don't have to worry about cleaning it up. I mean, it's totally disposed of. I mean, this is the greatest way to dispose of them, as Jesus prescribed in the Bible. Now, Song of Solomon, look at chapter number 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. You say, that's kind of crass. Well, welcome to Anti-Pride Month at Steadfast, okay? I'm not going to celebrate something that's an abomination. Song of Solomon is a chapter of, or a book of the Bible that's really written about kind of a love story between a husband and a wife. And has a lot of symbolism as far as how Christ, you know, feels towards the church. And there's a lot of great things we could learn there. But, you know, Song of Solomon is really kind of emphasizing, you know, this word in my mind, romance a little bit. Because it's kind of talking about like a husband, like all the things he's doing for his wife in a special way, how he talks to her, the things that he's doing for her. You know, he's really treating her very special. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. And so we have this story of a man and a woman, and they're just like in total infatuation. I mean, they're on cloud 9. This is like the honeymoon phase right here, where they're just like having the best time ever. And it says that he's taking her to the banquet house. You know, the banqueting house. That's a picture of like taking your wife out to eat, right? And then the flagons. The flagons is usually a special drink, you know, a special cup or something. It's usually of new wine, you know, the fruit juice. So it's an expensive beverage. And he's comforting with apples. So, you know, he's bringing out all the delicacies of life. But here's the reality. If this is what your life was like, again, let me go back to the phrase I already said, if everything's special, nothing special. And some people, they have this idea that their life would be great if this was every day of their life. They think that their marriage is going to be this like romantic novel 24/7 or something, where you're coming home and it's like, my love and whom I haven't seen all day, here are your apples and flowers and let me shower you with loves. And it's like you come home and it's more like the kid's been screaming, go get him. You know, he's got a dirty diaper. It's like the stove's on fire. You know, there's cockroaches in the bathroom. You know, go get them. It's like, you know, whatever. That's life. It's not always this romantic novel, okay? Not everything can be romantic. But let me tell you what, if everything was romantic, nothing would be romantic. That's the reality. Now, what I'm saying is this. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that romance is bad. It's a good thing. This is a great thing. And in fact, I guarantee the majority of the men in this room, you need to add more romance to your relationship. You don't have too much, okay? But what I am saying is this. When it comes to romance, when it comes to your marriage, what's really good is to have just a routine of making some event special. Now, you can't make too much special because then it'll get to a point where nothing's special. So you need to have planned special times, planned romance in your life. And where I see this is probably the most applicable, okay, for you people in here is the newlyweds. Because when you get first married, you kind of have this temptation to just go over above normal reality to where everything's just special and you're constantly going out to eat and you're just having all this fun and everything's great and wonderful, and then you get pregnant. And then the honeymoon's over and reality sets in. And why do a lot of people get divorced after just only a year or two of marriage? It's because the honeymoon finally comes to reality and they had so much romance that they get to a point where it's like nothing special anymore and they kind of overdid it on the romance factor and they didn't realize that that's unsustainable. But again, a lot of this preaching, when I'm talking about too much of a good thing, most people are probably not at the stage where they're already past having too much. They're at a stage where they think if they had more, they'd be happier. But if they had more, they'd actually be more miserable. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. Have some romance in your relationship. And women, you should want romance in your relationship. But if you expect every day to be romantic, you're going to be very disappointed. You say, how do you know that? Because no man can be romantic every single day. This is impossible, right? And when it comes to getting married, You need to make sure that you're setting up a routine in your marriage where you have planned romance. You know, what would be planned romance? Have a date night. You know, have a date of the week or have a particular time where you go out on a date. You know, celebrate certain events throughout the year, whether that be an anniversary or a Valentine's Day or something. But, you know, you can't always do that every single week, every single weekend, because then it doesn't become special anymore. Now, all of a sudden, it's not going to be as fun. And the less you do it, the more special those one-time events become. The more you do it, the less special they are. So you have to realize, just you think, oh, if we had more weekend getaways, my life would be better. But those more weekend getaways, you're not going to enjoy them as much. Whereas if you only did it every once in a while, you can actually enjoy it a lot. So don't look at, well, we only have a little bit of romance in your life. Yeah, but you might be really enjoying those few romantic moments way more than if you had a lot of romance that's just not special anymore. You have to realize there's a balance to your life, and you can have too much of a good thing. There's a phrase out there, it's called familiarity breeds contempt. Here's another reality. Some people think that if they hung out with their spouse 24/7, their life would be great. And let me tell you what. The more you hang out with your spouse, the more you're going to fight. And here's a reality. There's lots of people that are friends, and then they become roommates, and then they're never friends again. Look, I've been in that situation. I had people that I was great friends with, and then I lived with them, and it was, like, bad. Why? Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, if you haven't been with your spouse for a while, if you haven't seen them, like you've been on vacation, whatever, and you hang out, it's great. But you know what? If you've been hanging out for 6 days straight, you know, you've been sick, it's been COVID, it's whenever, you're just trapped together, it's going to be a lot more bickering, fighting, arguing, issues. You know, you can have too much of a good thing. And look, I'm not telling you don't hang out with your spouse. It's a great thing. What I am telling you is this, you can have too much of a good thing. And I don't think that couples should basically be attached at the hip. You know, it's good to have some distance every once in a while. It's good to have your own interests, your own hobbies, your own things, so you can share life together. You don't want to be like, hey, I want to tell you something. I was there. Hey, did you hear what this person said? Yeah, I was standing right there. The kids, they were saying, yeah, I saw it. It's like sometimes it's fun to just actually share life experiences that they weren't there and to get to enjoy your day and talk about new interests and new hobbies. That's going to keep your relationship interesting. What's not interesting is when you're Siamese twins. What's not interesting is when you're just around each other 24/7. And I don't care who it is. No matter who it is in your life, the more you hang out with them, the less enjoyable it is to hang out with that person. The more you get to know someone, the more you hang out with them, the less it's going to be enjoyable hanging out with that person. Distance makes the heart grow fonder. I'm telling you, if you don't hang out with someone and you really like them, when you get to finally hang out with them, it's going to be epic. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. But then the more time you spend with that person, sometimes it can create an atmosphere or an environment where you kind of loathe being around that person. You don't enjoy them. You know, the Bible says a prophet's not without honor, save in his own house. I wonder why. Because that familiarity bred contempt, didn't it? Just like this. You know, I preach on a Sunday morning, and you're just kind of like, when is the sermon going to be over? Because I preach to you all the time. You're familiar with me. You're familiar with how I speak, the things that I say. But if some guest preacher came in on Sunday morning that you haven't heard, you're all excited. Lots of people are showing up. It's a lot of fun. Why? Because that familiarity can breed contempt. You can get to a point where you have disdain towards something, where you basically don't enjoy it as much anymore, and you have to fight that with temperance. Now, go if you would to Proverbs 25 for a moment. Go to Proverbs 25. Even friendships can be this way. Let me show you an example of this. Now, obviously, if you're having contempt towards a good thing, something that's right, you need to fix that, because we don't want to have contempt towards things that are good. If you have contempt towards your spouse, you need to try and fix that. But what I am saying is sometimes a good way to solve that is just balancing your time, balancing your effort and your energy, and trying to make the moments you have more special, making sure that you have more quality time or things like that. I'd rather have a little bit of time with my wife that's high quality than a whole bunch of time with my spouse where we're fighting, arguing, and upset with each other. Look at Proverbs 25 and look at verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You know, you could actually enjoy somebody, be friends with them, but they just hang out with you a little bit too much to the point where you start hating them. Isn't that weird? I mean, you'd think like you could never hang out with somebody enough, but you can. You can get to a point, and this is why it's important to leave on a high note. You know, you don't want to just get to the point, because sometimes, look, I've hung out with people, and I've had other people hang out with me, and not anybody in this room, okay? Talk about family, all right? Where you're kind of like, they're over at your house, and you're just like, will you go home? But you just don't want to say it because you don't want to hurt their feelings. And then it's just like, they just won't leave. And I remember I was really bad at this. I'm the guy that's like lingering too long. My sister, this is what she would do. She's like, well, I'm getting in bed. They would just go to bed. And I'm like, I'm the only one up in their house. I'm like, I guess I better go home. You know? And so that's a good, when they're like, well, you know, it's kind of late, we better get to bed, or hey, you know, it's time to, it might be a clue like you need to leave. And what's a good thing is just to leave before they even say something like that. And you say, well, why would you leave early when you're having a good time? Because you just don't want to have too much of a good thing. Because you just don't want to ruin things that are, you know, something that you enjoy. Because at the end of the day, too much of it can get to the point where you just, it becomes too commonplace. It's just something that you're just not enjoying as much anymore. You don't get as much utility out of it. It's called the law of diminishing returns. Whenever you're starving, the first bite is the best bite. Second bite's not as good. The third bite's not as good. And it gets to the point where you're just kind of done eating it. Why? Because it doesn't have the same effect that it had. And so the reality is, in all of your life, there's going to be things in the carnal world that you want to make sure you're balancing and you're having temperance towards, so you don't end up drawing contempt or disdain for things that are actually good. There's nothing wrong with having friends. There's nothing wrong with hanging out with people. There's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with people. There's nothing wrong with enjoying others. But I'm saying, when you start getting to the point where you're like, I don't even want to hang out with that person anymore right now, or I'm kind of not enjoying them, or this is becoming burdensome or whatever, you need to just back off so you don't get to a point where you just never want to hang out with them anymore, or to the point where you're just not friends anymore. Like the roommate situation, where you just basically go way above enjoying that person, where you just dislike everything about them. Everything about them becomes annoying and frustrating, and you say, like, just get away from me. But then when you're away from them for a really long time, all of a sudden you start liking them again. So that's kind of how that works. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. So what am I saying? Again, someone could take this sermon and just be, like, really confused. Take this in context. There's nothing wrong with honey. Nothing wrong with eating out. Nothing wrong with traveling, enjoying the luxuries of this world. There's definitely nothing wrong with being romantic in a relationship, okay? Man, if you walk home and you're like, sweet, I don't have to be romantic anymore, you failed in the sermon, okay? But what I am saying is this. It's sometimes more romantic and planned, limited instances rather than trying to do it all the time. And, you know, you ladies, don't expect your husband to be romantic 24/7, otherwise the times that he is won't even feel romantic anymore. Nothing will seem special. Nothing will seem that great. You know, allow for limited interactions to be great. And when it comes to friendships, again, don't like overuse your friends. Don't get to a point where you don't even want to hang out with people anymore. You know, here's a good thing. Make more than one friend. And then hang out with different people and go around and associate and have different relationships. That way, you don't end up breeding contempt towards other people. And when people are being hospitable and bringing you over to their house, don't stay too long. You know, that's a good rule of thumb. Because you don't want to get to the point where they don't want to invite you over. You want them to think like, oh, I wish they had stayed longer, so then they invite you over again. Not the opposite of like, wow, I never want to invite them over again. That was really frustrating. They would never leave. They ate all of my food. You know I offered it to them, but I didn't really mean it. You know, I was like, do you want another cupcake? Another one? You know, I was like, no, just kidding. You know, make sure that you're really polite. And here's another thing. You could have too much social media. Talk about too much of a good thing. And look, I said of a good thing. I didn't say that there's anything wrong with social media. But let me say this. You can have so much social media that you end up becoming apathetic towards living your own life. You become apathetic toward living your own life. And some people will spend their entire existence watching other people live their life. And some people will live their life. And let me tell you what, social media can cripple you into living your own life, make it to where you're not living a life. You're basically just watching other people have fun. You know, and it's basically a replacement for television. You know, television has really kind of like been on the down. And I'm not saying for our church, I'm just saying in the world. Like most people don't really care about TV anymore. Most people don't care about watching these shows. And what shows were really popular though on TV, and especially more recently? Reality TV, right? They wanted to watch people living in their house and doing their thing and, you know, the Real Housewives of whatever, Orange County or New York or Dallas or whatever. Or they like to watch The Bachelor. They like to watch people dating and all these little fun trivets about who they're dating, what their next stage on, and, you know, all the things that they're doing. And basically, people just got to upgrade. It's called social media. You want reality TV, it's a little bit closer to reality TV than the reality TV shows. It's still fake, but it's a little bit closer, okay? The Bachelor is fake, my friends. Did you know, I looked at an article, it said the most fake shows on television, and the number two show was The Bachelor. They said every single rose is decided by the producers. Every single one. So all of you getting there, my heart throb, picked the wrong lady. It's the producer. They judge based on the episodes, like which women are gonna be the most popular with the audience, and they keep them on, or the ones gonna be the most conflict or whatever. They pick every single rose. It's all a sham, it's all fake, it's all staged, it's not real, they don't even care about each other. In fact, one of the most recent bachelors came out to be a faggot. He was giving his rose to the host or whatever. You know, it's disgusting. You know what the number one show was though? Fixer Upper. The show down in Waco. What's their stupid name? The Gaines or something. Chip and Joanna Gaines. Yeah, fake. Not real. Basically, this is what happens. Someone would go down there and buy a house, and then they would sign up to be on the show, and the show would then pretend like they're looking for a deal, they're looking for a house to buy, but they've already bought it, so it's just all a sham. And then they would basically work on this remodel budget that they've already allotted for, but they would, you know, pretend like there's all these, like, you know, bummers. Like, oh, we found out the plumbing's broken or whatever, and then they have to give up more money. All that's already been done. It's already been staged. They said that Chip and Joanna only show up for them, for the camera crew. That's it. Chip just shows up and breaks a few walls and then leaves. Like, he does nothing. Like, it's not real. And then when the show's done, they literally, they walk through the house and it's all beautiful and gorgeous or whatever. Every single thing in their house is completely just staged. It's not real. It's not anything that they actually have. It's all fake. And so they make it seem like you get a $500,000 remodel for like $50,000, but it's not reality. So then all these housewives are like, oh, I want my house to look like that. And it's just like, that's not reality. Unless you're going to dump $500,000 into a $100,000 home, which no one does, which no one would ever have the money to afford doing, and they are subsidized by the show. I mean, if you go on the show, they will give you like a $60,000 remodel that would normally cost $150,000. And then the show will subsidize it because they'll say, well, we'll do everything at cost. So all the profit and all the labor and all the other costs, we'll just eat. So then they basically are just tricking people into thinking how much money you have to put into a home remodel to get it to look the way that they do. It's all fake. It's all a sham. It's all a scam. What? So they can just become famous, and then what do? Sell all their goods. You can buy their plates and their whatever. All the stuff they decorated the house with, and they sell at like 500% retail markup or whatever. Look, it's all fake. It's all a sham. And so people just eat this stuff up. People just eat all this garbage up. They eat up social media, and they end up stop living in reality, and they live in social media land, where every picture of your kids is good. You know how many, the most recent picture I had of my kids, you know how many frames we had where they were all good? Zero. Zero. My wife literally had me Photoshop 3 photos together to make it look like we were smiling. So if you looked at our picture, you're like, why can't my family do that? Mine can't either. You're like, how are your kids smiling? It's fake. But she wanted a picture of all the kids smiling, so I made it happen, okay? The best that I could. It's so fake. I like drew an arm for James. His arms are just completely fake. You like just pressed his little arm. It's not even real. And some people, they just live in this world where they think like every kid's smiling, everybody's so happy, their marriage is great. Look, I've seen people where I know their marriage is like on the brink of divorce, and they're literally like, they're like out celebrating and they're saying, oh, our spouses are so great and so wonderful and we're having the greatest time of our life. And I'm like, people will literally look at that and they'll be mad about their marriage, which is 10 times better than theirs, not even realizing it. It's just, look, get out of the fake world and live your life. And I'm not saying that social media is bad, but I'm saying you can have so much of a good thing where you start living in this fantasy world where your reality is social media, not reality. Where you view the world through a lens of what social media says and does and what people are doing, and you don't even realize what real life is like. But the Bible tells us that we have a short amount of time on this earth, and instead of just watching all this vain stuff that you're going to forget anyways, look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And, you know, what I notice about the news and social media is this. After about a month, everything that everybody is talking about, looking at, and watching is gone. It's gone from your mind. It's gone from, I mean, the news feed just replaces it with a whole bunch of new junk for the next week. And all the stories, all the videos, all the stuff, I mean, it's pretty much just gone. It's erased. Obviously, I'm not saying that it's erased because Facebook tracks you for the rest of your life. But I'm saying this, that everyone forgets about it. It's pretty much gone. And so if you miss it, you're like, oh man, what did I miss? No one knows. No one cares. It's just chasing the wind. And you can get to a point where you have so much social media where you have contempt to live. You have contempt to live your life. You have contempt to go out. You have contempt to even watch, do social media anymore. You just get to the point where you're just like, I'm just so bored and just, I just feel so lazy. Let me show you a few verses on that. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 for a moment. Proverbs chapter number 18. But you know, the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. We're supposed to redeem our time. We're supposed to make sure that we're spending our time wisely and we're being diligent with our time. And like, social media is a waste of time. But I'm not saying that you can't use it for good. Obviously, people communicate, they enjoy things. Some pictures are real, okay. But most of them have filters, they're Photoshopped, they're fake, they're not real experiences. The kids were crying 5 seconds before you took that picture. I mean, let's all be honest. When I take pictures, they're more real because the kids are crying, screaming, everyone's upset, they're not looking at the camera. I'm like, that's life. That would be what real life actually looks like. But look at Proverbs 20 or Proverbs 18. Look at verse number 9 for a moment. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So the Bible says that when you're slothful, you're like someone that just wastes things. You end up just not really caring. Things just get destroyed. You know, you're just really lackadaisical about this. Look at chapter 19. Look at verse 15. Chapter 19, look at verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know what's interesting? When you sit down and you're lazy, you get tired. When you stand up and you start working and moving, you have energy. Like, you, I could just be, if I just sit on the couch and I start reading the Bible, I'll fall asleep, okay? I'm just being honest. Now, I'm not being idle necessarily, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm just saying, if I just kind of sit down, if I get real relaxed, I will fall asleep. Like, it is a guaranteed bet, unless my kids are screaming, and then it's a 50-50, okay, because I can sleep through that. But if you get up, if you're really tired and you're kind of sitting there, and you get up and you start working or exercising and doing stuff, you end up having more energy. And the reality is, social media is a zapper of energy. Some people just sit around all day and they just look at social media and they're like, I'm tired all day. Yes, because idleness, notice what the Bible says. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. A deep sleep. to the point where you just do nothing, you want to do nothing. Everything is just basically, you're reaping what you sow. You sow laziness, you sow slothfulness, you reap idleness. Hey, you sow being working hard and having energy, you're going to reap that. I mean, you got to realize that your body responds to whatever you're doing. Whatever you're doing, your body responds and adapts to the environment that you're in. If you're really sedentary, your body's going to become really sedentary. If you're really active, your body's going to become really active. And so you have to understand there's this warning here. Too much social media will cause you to just be really lazy, really slothful. Go to Matthew chapter 22 for a second. Go to Matthew 22. Now, I have two more topics that I just want to quickly address. Here's an area that is kind of problematic for people, but again, it's a good thing, is the idea of having stuff given to them for free. Because when you have something given to you for free, you don't really appreciate it. So it's really easy to be a waster of it. And when you're given stuff for free that you didn't have to work for or you didn't have to earn, you kind of get to a point where you just don't even care about it and you don't really work for anything anymore. It's called the welfare system. Look, people that get on welfare, they don't want to go back to work. People that have all their needs taken care of them, they don't end up doing those things. So having a lot of free stuff given to you can actually be very detrimental to you. That's why for my children, like, I don't want to just set my children up for life. I don't want to just hand my children everything. I want my children to have to work really hard for a lot of things. I want my kids to have to earn a lot of things. I want to make sure that my kids work really hard. You know, and we try to do lots of stuff. Even our kids being very little, they have to clean up their toys every single day. They have to sometimes make their bed. They have to get themselves dressed. They have to feed themselves at times. And you say, oh man, you're just being lazy. And I'm like, no. I just don't want them to just get used to living this charmed life where I clean up all their toys and I'm always dressing them and bathing them and clothing them and feeding them and getting, hey, if they want a drink of water, they can go get, fill it up. Hey, they want certain items, they can go do it. If they want to play with toys, they're going to have to put them up. Why? Because I don't want them to get this complacency of just everything's handed to them and given to them for free, and they get to the point where they just expect everything to be given to them. They have this entitlement attitude. They don't know how to work for themselves. They don't know how to provide for themselves. They don't know how to earn for themselves. And they just end up being rotten, spoiled kids. But let's put this in a context for some of us. You know, I've never seen churches like Faithward Baptist Church or Verity Baptist Church or churches like our friends give more stuff away for free in my life. They give so much stuff away for free. And you say, is that a bad thing? No, it's fine. But here's the problem with that. If some people come to church and all they do is just take all the free stuff, they can end up spoiling themselves. They can get to a point where they what? They don't actually appreciate any of the free stuff anymore. And they start doing what? They start complaining about it like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They don't realize that all this is free. They don't realize that all this stuff is just being given to them and that someone provided it. That someone has to work hard to do all the labor and all the effort and energy to get it to you for free. You know, I guarantee that if I charged you for all the material on this cabinet, you wouldn't let your kids just rip it up and spit in it and throw it around. I guarantee that you wouldn't just hand it out willy-nilly or spill Coke on it or use it to hold up your table, you know, your wobbly table in the kitchen or whatever. But the people do weird stuff with stuff that's free. Yet when it's something that they bought, that they paid for, that they earned, that they had to put a lot of money, effort, and energy into, they don't do that. And I'm just saying this, there's nothing wrong with taking stuff for free. But at the end of the day, if you only take for free, you might get this really bad attitude. You might have too much of a good thing, too much free stuff coming unto you to the point where you don't actually appreciate any of the good stuff that's coming unto you. And let's look at a story here. Look at Matthew 22, look at verse 2. This is a parable. It says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. Now notice, when you throw a party, when you have an event, you have to do a lot of stuff for people to just show up and enjoy. What did he have to do? He had to prepare the food. He had to kill the oxen. And wouldn't it be really frustrating if you literally go out and buy thousands of dollars worth of food for a party and then no one shows up? Because what's going to happen? It's all going to be wasted. Now, what is this picture of? This is a picture of salvation, okay? And this marriage is free. It's really easy to not show up to an event that was free. You know what? It's a lot harder to not show up at an event that you had to pay for. Isn't it? I mean, it's really easy to cancel whenever you schedule, like, hey, we're going to go out to eat. You make a reservation and you can just cancel for free. That's real easy. But if they said, hey, you have to give us a $100 deposit, you're not going to just cancel that thing willy-nilly, are you? You're not just going to, you know, do that. But, you know, obviously when you have a church that has all kinds of events, people love to sign up for free and then not show up. And it's like, well, someone killed an ox. Someone prepared something. Someone did something for you. And then you just waste all this stuff because you were preparing for people, and it makes people angry. It makes God angry when he sacrificed his son, and guess what? It's a feast for everyone. And very few people are going to take advantage of that, aren't they? Very few people are going to appreciate that. And so sometimes you can almost have too much of a good thing in the fact that you don't appreciate it. If everything is offered to you for free, you don't really appreciate it. That's why I'm saying, look, you need to sometimes figure out in your life how to contribute, not just to be right with God or to do that, for yourself. Because it actually builds character by contributing. It actually builds character by adding and not just being a taker, but also being someone that provides and gives and blesses others. And if you notice, well, all I do is take, you know, you might end up being someone that falls in this situation where you don't take things seriously. You're just willing to just ruin things and spend other people's money. It's called Democrats, all right? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I have two more verses for you. But even here at church, you know, church is the pillar and ground of the truth, okay? My primary responsibility is to try and make sure that we're all here serving Christ, you know? And what would be some of the most important things? Soul winning, okay? Preaching the right doctrine. You know, emphasizing all these things. Now, as a church, we do other activities. You know, we do other things. We have music. Obviously, that's an important thing, right? We have a lot of things that we do. But as a church, we're going to have social activities, too, because I think that they're fun. But at the end of the day, you could have too much of these activities to the point where people loathe coming to church. You know, I don't want church to become your 100% social life, to where it's like, we have a church activity on Monday, and a church activity on Tuesday, and a church activity on Wednesday, and a church activity on Thursday, and a church activity on Friday, and a church activity on Saturday. Now, if it's soul winning, that's one thing. But I'm just saying, like, all these social events, you know, the church is not responsible for providing for social activity. It's spiritual activity, okay? Helping people go to church and worship the Lord. Now, look, I love having social events at the church. There's nothing wrong with it. But here's the thing, if the church provides for 100% of your social needs, you know what's going to happen? Everyone in the church will become socially awkward because they don't know how to actually have their own social life. If everybody's providing the social life for you, then you forget how to do what? Invite people over to your own house. Take someone out. Call someone. Do something with somebody. And so, in fact, it's better to empower the congregation to do their own things. You know, and some people have their own events. I think that's great. But you know, you'll realize when you have your own event, this is what people do. They don't show up. They complain about the activity. And then they stay too long. All the things that I talked about. And so, you know what? You start realizing, oh, people do this. But that's the burden of hosting an event. That's the burden of doing fellowship or having life or going out. Hey, I think God realized what it's like to prepare a marriage for someone and then ask a bunch of people to show up and they don't show up, right? Or they make light of it, or they complain about it, or they attack it, or it's not exactly what they wanted. Or they show up and they're like, oh, it's beef. I wanted pork. Oh, you have manna? I want melons. You know, where's the melons? It's like, oh, you have water? Where's the juice? Where's the milk? Where's the honey? It's like, did you bring it? It's like, hey, you're welcome to bring whatever you want. It's like people just get so, you know, entitled in their mentality that they just expect everything from everybody else rather than empowering themselves to realize, hey, if you want to have a social life, I can't stop you. Did you know you could hang out with everybody in this room on your own without my permission as much as you want? Look, you could call someone up and you could say, hey, do you want to come over? You could hang out with people as much as you want, and I hope you do. You don't even have to hang out with people in this room. You know, the Bible says you don't have to ignore the world as if it doesn't exist. You could hang out with coworkers or friends or family or do whatever. And you know what? It's better if you learn how to have your own social life than the church to provide it for you. Than the church to just tell you, you know, this is how you should do it. And look, I'm saying this because everyone feels this way. I would be hard-pressed to find somebody or very few people in this room that have not expressed to me the idea of having more events, more activities, and more things. And look, it's not that I don't like that idea. I would love to hang out with you every day, but then I'd get sick of you, okay? You'd get really sick of me. You'd get sick of each other. And I'd get sick of people not showing up and complaining and, you know, providing things that people don't end up using and all this waste, right? So it's better if we share the love. It's better if people are empowered and they feel like they can do their own thing. You know, the old IFB had this mentality that the church had to organize everything, every activity, every group, everything. I don't want that mentality. I want the mentality of this. You can do whatever you want. Live your own life. Hang out with your own friends. Do your own things. You know, let's all be as independent as we can from one another so that we can enjoy each other instead of being dependent upon one another to have a social life, to have activities, to do all these things. And when someone throws an event, don't complain about it. And I'm not saying for myself, I'm saying for other people. If someone invites you over, you know, you better bite that tongue. You shouldn't just go around blowing your mouth. Look, God got mad when they complained to the Bible. You say, well, when is it okay to complain? Never. It's a secret. Okay, let me tell you a secret. Never complain. You say, but wait a minute, I don't like that. No, you're complaining. Just don't complain. This sermon's too long. That's complaining, okay? I don't like that point. That's complaining. Just don't complain. Just take what you can out of it. And you say, well, I want it to be better. Well, then you make it better. You say, well, I want juice at the next event. Bring juice. Well, I want this person to come over, and you didn't invite that person. Then invite that person over. Well, I want this to look better. You know, here's someone that took a lot of initiative. Brother Nagara is having like a soul winning breakfast for a soul winning thing. You know who's in charge of that? Him. I'm not providing anything. The church isn't providing anything. He just out of the kindness of his heart is saying, I want to just make this better. And he's making it better. You say, well, I want the church to be better. Then make it better. I want my social life to be better. Then make it better. He that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. Hey, you want to have more friends? Then be friendly to people. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10 and look at verse 24. Here's one last quick point, all right? And this is too much of a good thing. You can have too much online preaching. Now, don't hear me wrong, okay? Some people, theoretically, in all these categories, can't have enough. Okay, you could eat out every day of your life and enjoy it. You could travel your whole life and enjoy it somehow. You could have romance all your life and enjoy that, okay, Fabio? You could just be on social media at all times. I mean, you basically just have a camera on you at all times and you're watching everything. I mean, you could just somehow enjoy that. Some people could live at the church and enjoy it. I mean, I'm just saying, some people could. And some people could, you know, listen to online preaching their whole life and never get sick of it. Okay. If that's you, go for it. But majority of people, they're gonna get sick of things. And this is how you know if you're sick of online preaching, when you're not coming to church. There are some people that I know if online preaching did not exist, they would go to church. But because online preaching exists and they get so much good online preaching, they have contempt for church. They decide they don't want to actually show up at church anymore because they got all the good doctrine from online preaching. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if you listen to so much online preaching to where you don't really want to go to church anymore, that's too much preaching. If you're just like, well, I feel full on the Word of God now. I feel full on doctrine. I feel full on, you know, listening to the Bible being preached. You're listening to too much. You should enjoy going to church. And if you're not enjoying going to church, and that's one of the causes, you need to temper that. You need to have less of that. Now, most people are probably not that person. I'm just saying that you need to be careful with all the stuff that you're enjoying. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the last place I'll have you turn. 2 Peter chapter 1. Don't take my sermon the wrong way. And again, that's the whole essence of temperance. Temperance is not saying don't do good things. It's saying don't do them too much. You know, you could work out too much. You could sleep in too much. And that's a good thing. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. You could eat too much food. You could travel too much. You could listen to things too much. And so this is why I challenge you. And in your area of life, think about things that are frustrating you. Think about things that you're having problems with. And ask yourself this question. Is it a good thing? Because if it's a good thing, maybe your solution is just adding temperance in your life then. You say, well, I'm frustrated with my spouse. Okay, now, that could be for a lot of reasons. But if you're spending every waking moment with your spouse and you're frustrated and you're fighting and bickering all the time, maybe you need to figure out how to have less interactions that are more high quality. Add some romance on a very specific planned instance, and so that way you can really enjoy the quality time that you have together. You say, well, I'm really frustrated with eating out. Then stop eating out, you know. I'm really frustrated traveling. Then stop traveling. Now, some of us, we can't fix that right away, you know. Some of us have to, you know, just figure out new ways to enjoy. But even online preaching, you can get to a point where you're just listening to so much that you have contempt for preaching, you have contempt for the Word of God, you have contempt for going to church. And church is so special, I don't want you to not find it special anymore. That's why I'm saying, like, if I came to church every single day for an activity, I would start to getting frustrated with coming to church. I'd be like, oh man, I don't want to go to church now. It's a drudgery going to church. Whereas the people that don't do anything in their life, I'm saying like the stay-at-home moms, a mom that stays home with the kids and is homeschooling her kids, missing church is like horrible to them. Because they're just like, I haven't had any interaction with other people. I haven't seen any adults. I haven't been able to like get out of the house. But here's the thing, if you get out of the house all the time and you're listening to online preaching all the time and you're doing all these activities, then going to church, you're like, I don't want to go to church. I've been so busy throughout the week. I've been so busy doing all this other stuff. Hey, I've been reading 1,500 posts this week, so I don't have time to read my Bible. Look, there's always going to be a point where you can get where you just don't enjoy the right things. And you say, well, how do I fix that? Temperance in your life. You can have too much of a good thing, and sometimes you can have too much of bad things too. Obviously, that's a different sermon. But I'm saying, even if something that's really good, we need to exercise temperance in our life. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance. Now, this sermon is not a basic sermon. This is more of a deep sermon. This is more for people that are spiritually mature and growing, and they're already, they've got a lot of sin out of their life, and they've already fixed a lot of things. But they could get to a point where they're just so zealously, you know, going after things that are good, they have contempt for them, or they don't enjoy them anymore, or they're frustrated with them. And so we have to be careful that we add temperance to our knowledge so as to not destroy ourselves and not to eat so much honey we vomit it and dislike honey. I love honey. I don't want to get to the point where I don't like it anymore. I love church. I don't want to get to the point where I don't like church. I don't want to dislike all the good things that God has for me to enjoy. I don't want to dislike his creation. I don't, you know, soul winning ruins that, you know, too many dogs. But I'm just saying all the things in your life, you need to add balance to them. And if you're too much of a taker, beware. Beware that you're destroying yourself. You know, be a person that gives. Be someone that adds to things and making things better. And the more that you give and the more that you're adding to something, the better a person you're going to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church. Thank you for all the stuff that you've given us. I just thank you for all the good stuff that you've given us. And I pray that we would, you know, control ourselves, that we would have temperance in our life so that we don't get to a point of complaining. We don't get to a point of disdain or contempt. We don't get to a point where we're dissatisfied with the things that you've given us to enjoy. I pray that we would just always continue to love the Word of God, that we could love the church, that we could love fellowshipping with one another, that we could love our spouses, that we could love the food and the creation that you've given us to enjoy, and that we wouldn't overindulge ourselves to the point of just vomit. And I just pray that you would just give us wisdom and discretion in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, song 203, The Windows of Heaven. Song 203, The Windows of Heaven. And we're going to sing it through twice. Song 203, The Windows of Heaven.
The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure mind. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling.
God bless. You are dismissed.